Hi, welcome to another inspirational message by Pastor Alex Pappas, Senior Pastor at Oceans Unite Christian Center.
There are things that are heavenly, that are not of this realm. There are things that we don't understand that we need to tap into. There are things that only the spiritual man can understand. You were not created to be a physical being only. In fact, everything about our nature is not from above. And so we have to change our minds and our hearts. Our spirits have to be strengthened and renewed. And we need to listen closer to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us all the time. For there is such a strong urgency in the spirit right now. Can't you see? The Lord says, can you not see how the enemy rages and desires to bring all kinds of destruction and even turmoil on the planet right now? For this is an hour where we will see antichrists begin to rise. They will begin to rise and have a desire to bring death and destruction. But the Lord will raise up a standard against him. And there will be an hour. We're stepping into an hour where the church will have authority and power like never before. This is an hour that we are stepping into. Jesus said that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Let me ask you this morning, church, are you going to be one of those laborers that will labor for the kingdom of God? Thank you for all 12 of you that are excited. Amen. 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 What on earth is going on? So we are going to be continuing with our series on the legacy of an overcomer. And it's important that I just lay a very quick foundation for you in case you weren't here or didn't hear the first part. It's important that you understand. Ephesians 2 verse number 8 says this. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's very important that we grasp and understand that grace and salvation is a gift from above. There is nothing you can do to earn salvation. Salvation is a gift. Somebody better be excited, because I tell you what, if it wasn't for that, we would all be in trouble. We are given a gift. That gift is salvation. And the Bible wants to make it clear. It's two things. It's not of yourselves. Just go back for me. That it is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Next verse. And it's not of works. Your salvation is not of yourself. It's not of works. There's only one thing required. You have to believe. If you believe that Jesus died and rose again and is the Son of God, and you confess with your mouth that He is Lord, and you believe in your heart, your name is written in the book of life, you are saved. Amen. Your works did not get you there. Your goodness is not that good. Our goodness is not very good. In fact, the Bible says that your righteousness is like filthy rags. If you study the Hebrew, it's not good. You really are not good. Our righteousness is not good, but we have the righteousness of Christ because of the blood of Jesus. It is not our works that make us righteous. But it also says this, for we are His workmanship, verse number 10, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. So we are created, we are a new creation, born again. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells on the inside of us, and there's a reason. The reason is for us to do good works. That's why it says, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. So we are saved by grace, not of works. He wants you to know this is a gift you didn't earn, and I gave it to you. But I gave it to you so that you would go and do something. You were born and created not to just make it to heaven. You were born and created to do a function on this earth, to do a work, to do works. Those works are the reason why God saved you. So that with what you do on this earth, you will have an intimate relationship with Him. You will grow and develop an amazing relationship and bond with Him into eternity and the next life. Most of us spend the majority of our time trying to survive here. Paul says that we should not think, we should not be carnally minded, but we should be spiritually minded. We should think so, think of heavenly things, not of earthly things. That doesn't mean that you must be earthly no good. You still have to do your job, and you can't be like sitting at your desk and say, hey, you know, I'm just busy, you know. Like you'll be not very good, even in that dimension. Amen. But God has called us to do a work. So we are saved by grace to do good works. And so because of this, it's very important. The Bible actually gives us promises for those who will take up that call, who will take up the call to do His works. And I shared with you in the last session, not this last week, but the week before, that if we choose to follow Him, that there are promises. And Jesus is the one who gives us an example of what is required to become an overcomer. You were not born to just be saved. You were born to be an overcomer. Your salvation is a promise, but if you believe, but also there is a reward for those who overcome. There is a difference. And I'm going to show it to you from Scripture this morning a little bit more so that you understand. But let me just give you a couple of scriptures real quick. So you can see it. Now, we did this in session one. Go back and listen to it if you didn't. It's a good teaching. Amen. Revelation 3:21. Listen to what it says for those who overcome. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. A throne speaks of rulership. A throne speaks of authority. A throne speaks of something that is given to you. Can you say amen? But it is promised to those who overcome. Revelation 2:26. And he who overcomes. Everyone say overcomes. And keeps my works. You see, the works are important. The works are important because they will determine whether you overcame or not. Not talking about salvation here. We're talking about works and an overcoming spirit. And keeps my works until the end. To him I will give, listen to this, power over nations. But he's not talking about this dimension. He's talking about the next world that you will enter into. You see, the Bible speaks and is very clear that Jesus will return. And when he returns, he will set up what they call the millennial kingdom. 1,000 years he will reign on this earth. 1,000 years, that's a long time. If we're very blessed, we live to maybe 90 something. And if we really listen to our parents, we might make it past that. Amen. There is a promise for those who listen to their parents, obey their parents. They will live a long life. That sounds like none of you listen to your parents. Amen. Ninety-something years, if we're fortunate. It's a good life. Even 80 years is a really good life. But eternity begins in the millennial reign. 1,000 years of your reign with Christ here on earth. And there are promises of how you will live in that millennial, determined by the level of how you overcome with what God has given you on this earth. So your purpose and authority that's been given to you here on earth, what you do with your salvation will affect what happens to you in that dimension. Let me give you a parable that Jesus shared. Watch this. Let's go to Luke 19, verse number 12. You see, the disciples were focused on setting up the kingdom when Jesus was on the earth. He was trying to explain to them that he was setting up the kingdom on earth as it was, where we would have authority and dominion and power that was given to the church because of what Jesus did on the cross. But he was going to still come and set up the kingdom on earth for 1,000 years later on. But they had to wait for it. So he shares a parable to explain to them how this works. Watch. Luke 19, verse number 12. Therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he came to receive a kingdom and he was going to return later on. And he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minus. If I'm correct, 10 minus, they say, is probably about 3 months worth of income. And said to them, do business till I come. I want you to see that he's given them something and he says, I want you to take what I'm giving you and I want you to do business with it. I want you to go around and do work and I want you to do something with what I'm giving you. Now look at this, because now he's speaking to another audience. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Who does that sound like? That speaks of the nation of Israel that did not accept this nobleman to reign over them. Are you with me? And so it was when he returned. Now he's coming back to receive his kingdom. This is at the end of the age. He then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your minas has earned me 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because of your faith, because you were faithful in very little. Look at what he says. Have authority over 10 cities. Have rulership. Have authority. What you do with what God's going to give you in this age will determine how much rule and authority you have in the next age. Well, you know, that's not for me, Pastor Alex. I just want to make it. You're on your own. And you're lying. Because you try so hard just to have a good life on earth. You should be very concerned about how you live in the afterlife. How you live in eternity. Making it to heaven should not be your goal. You're already saved. Most of you that are here have already given your life to Jesus. Your goal should be to live a life that is pleasing to the King, so you can stand before him. You can say, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over little. I'm going to make you ruler over much. Are you with me? Verse 17. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Master, your minas has earned me 5 minas. And likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Now watch. And another came saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. Look at what he says. For I feared you because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. In other words, listen, you know, I protected my salvation. I protected it. I just wanted to make it to heaven. Because I know you're strict and, you know, anything I do, I'm going to be punished. That's our mentality. Not you guys, because you guys, like, you're all so, like, you all glow in the dark. Amen? And he said to him, verse 22, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. I want you to take note. He's not condemning the servant. He's just saying that what you were supposed to have, I'm now taking from you. Now he's going to address the ones that didn't serve him at all. Watch. These are the ones that don't believe he is the Lord. Look at what he says. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. Wow. The first is a picture of what will happen to those who were faithful, those who served him. And what you do with your salvation will determine your eternity. It doesn't say that that other servant was killed or put to death or anything. He then says, bring me the servants, the ones, bring me those that did not want to believe in me, basically, and they will die. The second death. That's what the second death is. Are you all with me? Let me explain it again. And Corinthians is a great picture of this as well. What happens to you in that day when you are judged for your works, not salvation? Remember, as a Christian, you do not get judged for your sin. You get judged for your works. So you stand before Christ. He will judge you for what you did with your salvation. 1 Corinthians 3, verse number 12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. Watch now, but he himself will be saved. Yet so as through fire. Now look at it. Now he says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? In other words, listen, don't waste what you've been given. You are the temple of God. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells in you. Don't waste that gift that's been given to you. Do something with it. Works is not a bad word. Works means that you are doing the work of the Lord. The problem is that there's something that stands in the way that wants to stop you from doing these works. These are the three things that Jesus had to overcome. He had to overcome the world. He had to overcome the flesh. And he had to overcome the enemy. And he did. And I shared with you in part one that these three things need to be addressed. And so this morning I want to address with you overcoming the world. What does that mean? What does it mean to overcome the world? I'm so glad you're asking so many questions this morning. Are you guys okay in Vero Beach this morning? Amen. Well, you know, I don't want to do anything. Well, imagine if Jesus had had that attitude. Well, you know, I don't want to do anything. I'm the Son of God. It's all going to happen. No, Jesus had to overcome. And by overcoming, he was able to fulfill his destiny. You also will have to overcome. Are you with me? All right, so let's take a look at it. Overcoming the world. What is this and how do we overcome it? First thing we need to understand, John 16:33 says this. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Everybody say peace. You see, this is the important thing. All of us want to have peace. The problem is if we don't do it this way, the peace that we have will be temporary, or it will be a peace that comes from the world. That peace will never really satisfy you or change you or give you power to change others or help change others. So he says, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. So don't go to the world for peace, because the world's peace is not real. It's a temporary solution. You see in three dimensions. You don't see the bigger picture. You don't understand that that addiction, that that problem that you have is driven by your flesh and an enemy that wants to destroy you. So you think that by going to a temporary solution, it's going to fix the problem. It doesn't. It makes the problem bigger. The peace that we need will only come from one thing, and that's from overcoming, from the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus says, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That means if he has overcome the world and I am in him, I can also overcome. So let's take a look. What is he talking about? 1 John 2 verse 15. 1 John 2 verse 15. When we talk about overcoming the world, the Bible says that you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. And from the beginning of time, the Bible is clear that God must be the one we love first. It's when we begin to love the world before him that we have a problem. So if you choose to love the world more than him, that means you have not overcome the world. Look at what the Bible says. Do not love the world or the things in the world. So what really is the root of the problem? The root of the problem is a love or a desire for the things in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. He's actually trying to remind you. He's trying to say to you, listen, you need to know that the world is passing away and the lust of the world is passing away. So all of those things that are temporary, they will not last. They're going to disappear into nothing. Are you with me? But he who does the will of God abides forever. Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done, Lord. Jesus chose not to submit to these things. He chose not to submit to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I'm not saying that there are certain things in this life that have been put here for your enjoyment. Yes, they have been, of course. But it's when you begin to love them and desire them and go to them to find your peace, to find your healing, to find your restoration. That's when it begins to become a problem. So let's break it down and take a look at what the word says. The first thing that we'll examine is what the lust of the flesh is. First of all, we need to understand the word lust there really speaks of an intense desire, a desire that to go after something, an uncontrollable desire. That's what lust is, an uncontrollable desire. It can be an addiction. It can be an addiction to some form of substance, drugs or alcohol, gluttony, an addiction to sex. These are all things that can become a lust of the flesh when your desire becomes so great that it supersedes your desire to go to God, to find peace, to find satisfaction, to find contentment. These are things that you can only find from the Lord. And if you go to those things to find your peace, you'll have a problem. And some people begin to go, oh yeah, you see, that thing is so bad and, you know, you do this and I do this, so don't point a finger at me. Listen, let me tell you something. Don't point a finger at anyone because every sin is under the blood. But I must tell you something because there is a myth. The myth is that all sins are equal. It's not true. All sin is not equal. Give me the scripture. I'll give you the scripture that says they're not equal. All sins are not equal. Some sins will hurt you more than others. But all sins are under the blood. Thank God. Amen? Are you with me? Let me show you. Look at what Jesus said in John 19, verse number 11. John 19, verse number 11. Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. There's a greater sin than the other sin. The Bible speaks, the book of John speaks, or John speaks about sins that lead unto death and sins that do not lead unto death. They are not the same. One leads to death, one does not. Are you with me? That means that certain sins will affect you in a certain way and certain sins will affect you in another way. They are not equal. But they have all been paid for on the cross. But the way we react to sin and allow sin in our lives will affect our ability to do works. Because it begins to affect your heart. It begins to affect your soul. It begins to affect your relationship with God. And that's exactly what Satan wants. He wants to get you to a place where you allow these things, the world, the flesh, and the enemy to reign over you so that it separates you. And oftentimes it's just condemnation that separates you from being able to step into destiny. Or into purpose. God created you to do, not to just be. Amen. The lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes are things that we see: wealth, possession, fame, position, vanity, beauty, material things. A love, a lust, a desire for things over the Lord. I'm not saying that wealth is bad, that fame is bad, that position is bad. But I am saying that if it becomes your all, it becomes what you seek after, it becomes that thing that gives you satisfaction, you've got a problem. It becomes a lust for those things. The pride of life simply speaks about, it's all about me. That person will put his desires and his passions and influence over everybody else's. Jesus overcame all of these things. You too can overcome them. Let me show you a story where Jesus encounters a man and kind of gives us a good example of what this is about. Let's go to Matthew 19, verse 16. Matthew 19, verse 16, I won't be too much longer. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And so he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." I love this, because you've got to understand, Jesus is fully aware, knows already that there's going to be a book about him. And you and I are going to read it. And he's addressing a different time, a different age. He's not addressing the New Testament age. But even in that age, they thought that it was their good deeds that qualified them. And Jesus wants him to know, "Listen, brother, you are not good. Why do you call me good?" He says, "There's only one who's good, and that's the Father." In other words, the only way to become good, the only way to have life is through the Father. Is because of what he does. And he kind of breaks it down as we go on. But it's important for us not to miss that. No one is good except the Father. Amen. And he said to him, "Which ones?" In other words, which commandments? And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother." There it is again, just a reminder. "And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And I can imagine this young ruler sitting there thinking, "Man, I'm in good shape." And the young man said to him, "All these things I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" It's interesting that he recognizes that something's missing. And Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give it to the poor." And look at what he says. "And you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." He doesn't say anything about eternal life there. He says, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have. You'll never be perfect. But what he's saying is, listen, if you really want to do something good, go and sell what you have. Jesus knew that this was a very wealthy young person that would not want to give up his wealth to follow him. Are you with me? Why? Because this was the thing that overcame him. This was the thing that this was his love. His greatest love was this money. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. In other words, he was not willing to give it up. Matthew 19, verse 23. Verse 23 says, "And then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Assuredly, I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven.'" Let me say this to you very quickly. And I don't want to, let me just say this real quick. If you study the book of Matthew, you will see that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God is used several different times. In fact, the kingdom of heaven is written many more times. Many scholars believe that where he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, he's talking about the millennial kingdom. And he also speaks about the kingdom of God. The other writers of the gospels only use the kingdom of God. But Matthew specifically says the kingdom of heaven certain times and the kingdom of God on other times. So when he says this, it's interesting to take note. He says, "Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, it's hard. If these theologians are correct, the suggestion would be that for him to enter into the rule of the millennial kingdom, it's difficult for a rich person to do this. Because he doesn't want to part with his wealth. It becomes their God. Not all, but some. Are you with me? "And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Now he's talking about the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of heaven, not suggesting possibly the millennial reign. And when he says the kingdom of God, yeah, he's saying, listen, it's hard, but it can be done. Listen, a camel can go through the eye of a needle. It's just, you got to kind of like get him in there. And I think the reason why is because sometimes people with money feel they don't need Jesus. In fact, our evangelism team went out to right in the beginning when we planted the church, they went out to one of the strip malls. And they were evangelizing. And the lady said to, I think it was Pastor Mike. She said to Pastor Mike, "Listen, I don't need Jesus. I got money. I have everything I need." And that's what it's referring to there. You see, sometimes people, when they have wealth, they don't feel like they need the kingdom of God. But as for your rulership, sometimes people that have a lot of money that are in the kingdom already, that are saved, it is hard for them because money becomes their focus and they don't use it for their destiny and purpose. Listen, if God gives you a lot, He wants you to also be happy. Enjoy what He gives you, but use it for His kingdom. That doesn't just go for money. That goes for everything you have. It goes for your life. Are you with me, guys? I'm almost done. Are you guys okay? All right. So how do we overcome the world? What do we have to do to overcome the world? 1 John 5, verse number 4 tells us. 1 John 5, 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes this world. And this is the victory. So if we are born of God, we can overcome this world. We overcome this world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. We have faith. Because of this, you should shout. Because all it requires for you to be able to overcome all of this is faith. In other words, you have to begin to believe. What does that mean? That means that your choices, the choices that you make when you are faced with a circumstance, a difficult situation, whatever it is that comes your way, you have to make a choice. What kind of choice? A faith choice. In other words, you cannot submit to your feelings because your feelings will lead you astray. Some people think that because the scripture says what it says, oh, we've already got everything we need. Yes, you do. You have everything you need, but you need to use it. You have to exercise the authority and power that's been given to you, the Holy Spirit that's been given to you. You cannot respond with feelings. You have to make faith choices. What am I talking about? One example would be when Jesus was at Gethsemane. Jesus, the flesh, and this is actually even more really to do with the flesh, but let me just give you a small example because Jesus was like, he really didn't complain ever. But in one moment, the pressure became a lot. And he cried out to God, Father, take this cup from me. But instead of saying, so I'm going to walk out the garden and go and just, you know, and let's call the angels and let's just end this thing. What does he do? He says, but not my will. Your will be done. Now, it's a little bit different, that example, but I want you to understand that when you are faced with a situation, guys, girls, ladies, gentlemen, and you have to make a decision on what to do, make a faith choice. Men, when you're sitting in front of that computer and the temptation comes to do something that you shouldn't, make a faith choice to shut your computer. You'll walk away thinking, man, nothing really happens. You don't feel anything except you know you had a victory. I want you to understand that when you have that victory, as you begin to overcome, faith increases, power is released. That power will enable you to even have a greater victory next time. And slowly but surely, you'll overcome everything by faith. Why? Because you make a choice. You make a choice. Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done, Lord. I did not come to do my own will. I came to do the will of the Father. The only way you will overcome the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes and the pride of life is by making faith choices, submitting to the will of God. And when you do that, you can overcome. You can overcome. Faith choices. Watch. I'm like really, really almost done now. Two things we need to recognize. We need to do it His way. What does His word say? And we need to take a step of faith by obeying His word. You have been given authority and power to do this in your life, but you have to have faith to believe it. You see, you have to have faith and you have to have another spirit. I want you to know that you have another spirit already. Listen, 1 John 4:4, you are of God, are you not? Little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. you have in you a spirit of an overcomer. The Holy Spirit has already overcome. He dwells on the inside of you. You have to go to Him to help you to overcome. Why? Because He's already overcome. So greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And everything in the world, you can have authority over it if you submit to the one that's in you. Now watch, because Jesus says something so powerful here. John 17 verse 14. Look at this. This is the solution right here. I have given them your word. Jesus says, I have given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, otherwise you'll make no difference. You have to still make a difference. So you can't, well, let's just take ourselves away from everybody in the world and separate ourselves and do nothing and be nothing. Are you with me? He didn't say that. He said, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Now look, sanctify them. In other words, cleanse them. How? How should we be cleansed? By your truth. I'm so glad. Now, what does that mean? Your word is truth. So what is the truth? His word is the truth. How do we get sanctified? By the truth. What is the truth? The truth is His word. Make a faith choice to submit to His word. So when you're in a situation and all of a sudden something begins to go wrong, make a choice. In that moment, you will be faced with a choice. What are you going to do? How will you respond? Are you going to respond by your feelings, the lusts of the flesh, or are you going to respond by God's word to overcome? As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. What is the truth? The truth is His word. The world will try and convince you that it's normal for you to have that addiction. That's not the truth. You were called to be free, and free indeed. In fact, in you is power to overcome the addiction. All you have to do is say, Lord, I believe that's true. I believe your word says that you came to give me life. I believe that your word says that you will give me peace. I choose not to do this. And in that moment, power is released for you to overcome. And as you begin to overcome and overcome more and more, something begins to happen, church. This is the key. Don't miss this. Is that as you begin to overcome those things, so your faith will increase and you will begin to do what you were called to do. You see, if you're not overcoming, you will not be able to do the things that God called you to do, because you will be consumed by sin and addiction and all the stuff of the world and the enemy breathing down your neck, and you'll be worried about, are you still saved? Am I still going to make it to heaven? I am going to heaven. I know it. I'll see you there. Amen. But while you're here, don't waste your salvation. Oh, I don't take it for granted. I don't believe in messing around with sin. I don't believe in that. I'm against it. I don't believe in 100% eternal security. I do not believe. I believe you can lose your salvation. I believe it takes a whole lot, much more than what you think. But I do believe that salvation was paid for by such a great price that your earthly thoughts of how that works, you cannot comprehend it. Stop worrying about are you still saved? Start focusing on what God called you to do and respond to everything the world throws at you with faith. Choices. Faith, choices. And you will begin to overcome to the point where you will overcome so many victories. Listen, you will not always overcome everything. But you can overcome a lot more than what you think. And every victory will cause you to step more and more into your destiny and purpose. Listen, guys. When you submit to these things in the world, it begins to affect you. Then it begins to affect your family. Then it begins to affect your business, your whole life. And it becomes a downward spiral. if you begin to love the things of this world instead of resisting them by making faith choices. This morning I want to say to you, it doesn't matter what you did before right now, you can do nothing about that, but you're still alive. Begin to respond by making faith choices. Are you with me? Let's bow our heads. Father, this morning we give you thanks and praise and all the glory and honor. Jesus, you overcame. And greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. I too can overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. I want to be like Paul in that day, Father, and say that the grace that was for me was not in vain, but that I lived a life to please you, Lord. I look forward to eternal rewards, but more than anything, Father, in that day, just to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. You have done so much for us, Lord. You gave your life. How is it possible that our sins can be forgiven? For we are a wicked people, but your grace is still sufficient for us. Lord, we do not take for granted what was done on that cross. And so, Father, we give you thanks and praise and worship and all the glory and honor for grace that flows towards us so we can keep running our race. Because we are weak, but you are strong. And so I pray right now in the mighty name of Jesus that we will pick up our cross and follow you, Lord. That we will begin to run a race, Lord. That we will look towards eternity, look forward to the coming of the Lord. Because, Father, there is such a little that separates this dimension and the next. It's like a fine line that separates the life on this earth and life in the next. And I choose to serve you now unto eternity, for eternity. For you have never changed. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Your grace and your love and your mercy has never changed. You have always desired to have a people that would serve you and love you. And you gave dominion and authority to men. And then Jesus came and took back what the devil stole from men and gave it back to his church. And we are here on this earth, and we are not supposed to be the silent ones. We are supposed to be the ones that have authority and power over the works of darkness, to lead people into truth and life and healing and salvation and deliverance. We are supposed to lead people to the truth, the light, the answer, Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. Father, I pray that you will cause us to be overcomers. Yes, we will not overcome. We will make mistakes, but cause us to be hungry to overcome everything. Father, cause us not even to focus on our mistakes, but rather keep our eyes on the cross, keep our eyes on the prize. Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, who has redeemed you and washed you and cleansed you. Make a decision this morning to serve him, to follow him. Give up those things. Listen, that thing that pulls at you, you need to recognize it's the lust of the flesh. It's the lust of the eyes. It's the pride of life that wants to destroy you from receiving the greatest rewards that wait for you in an eternal dimension. Father, fill every person this morning with strength and authority. Father, fill them this morning with grace and mercy. Holy Spirit, strengthen them right now in the mighty name of Jesus. In the mighty name of Jesus, strengthen everyone that's in this place. Father, this morning, let us come running to the cross. Let us come running to you, Lord. Let us take up the call of God on our lives. Let us no longer focus on the things that have no eternal value, but let us focus on the things that give us life and life abundantly. And so I pray this morning for everyone. And if you're watching online, or if you're here this morning, you need to understand something. Everything I'm talking about is not available to you. Ruling in the new life, newly living a life with Jesus forever. You have to give your life to him. You have to make him Lord of your life. You have to say, "I believe he died and rose again." You have to become born again. If you're watching online or you're here this morning, and you say, Pastor Alex, that's me. I wanna take the call. I wanna grab a hold of Jesus. That's me. Quickly slip your hands up so I can pray for you. God bless you, sir. Thank you. God bless you, ma'am. Thank you. Anybody else say, Pastor, include me in the prayer and I'll include you. If you're watching online as well, God bless you, sir. Thank you. Anybody else say, Pastor, include me this morning in this prayer. Can we all stand for just a moment? Thank you so much. For those of you that raised your hands, if you're watching online and that's you, can we all pray this prayer this morning together? If you raised your hand and you pray this prayer, you need to know that you are praying it and your name will be written in the book of life if you believe what you're about to say. You will be born again and your journey will begin. Let's all pray together. Let me hear you pray. Father, I come to you now. I believe that Jesus died and rose again. He's the Son of God. Forgive me for my sins. Wash me in your blood. Make me whole. Make me new. Write my name in the book of life and fill me with your Spirit. Never the same. In Jesus' name. Let's give the Lord a clap. Come on, guys. If you raised your hand or if you prayed that prayer for the first time, I want you to know that that's the beginning. Now you begin to serve Him because of His mercy and His grace that flows towards you, and you've been made a new creation. If you are here and you heard this message this morning and it stirred up your heart, I want you to know that you can overcome just as He overcame. Listen, He doesn't look at how many times you fall. The overcomers are the ones who get up. David was an overcomer after he messed up many times. Abraham was made righteous and still sinned. But he was still declared righteous because he continued to run his race. Never give up, guys. Make a decision today to follow Him with all of your heart and run your race to the end in Jesus' name. Father, I pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the love of the Father, and the fellowship with the Holy Spirit be with everyone this morning as they leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. Thank you so much. Have a wonderful and blessed and peaceful day. And we will see you next week.
We hope you enjoyed today's teaching. For more teaching like this and other material, please visit our website at www.oceansunite.com.